for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, our Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, December the 28th, 1992. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Charles Tromley of Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, is the speaker of the morning.
I have enjoyed this time of worship this morning. They've all been good, but this was just something special. For some reason or other, it spoke to me this morning. And that last chorus is brand new to me. I've not heard it before. I've got to get the words on that. Liable to get in some quiet Baptist church and thus saith the Lord and prophesy that. Because every word of it is true. I'm so glad he chose us. I didn't choose him. You know that, don't you? I've humorously said that I've heard the testimonies so many times. They're kind of cute. Testimony service on Sunday night. There'll be a quiet moment. And some churches can't have a quiet moment. They just jump up. Pastor, I'm so proud to be here. Thank God I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the sweet Holy Ghost. Y'all pray for me as I sit in my corner. Or y'all pray for me, I'll be found worthy to make heaven my home. And they love the Lord with all of their hearts. They really, really do. They just don't know how to move on any other way. And how many of you know there's something about your future, your spirituality, your eternal life, you're a little cautious about jumping into something new. And that's why, as Brother Tommy was speaking yesterday, the old order is hard for the Saulites to move into what David, God, had for him. Hard for folks to move on. My heart goes out to them. But I've discovered something over the years. I was very difficult to deal with in the beginning. But I've discovered that some of those that fought the hardest finally came in. They're just a little late. So God has a front runner out here, and about 20 years later, all comes the rest of the church. So if God is doing something in your life now, He'll do it with a whole lot more later. So stay tender, stay sweet. Remember, He's the Lord. And if He can't straighten the church out any faster than He does, what makes you think that we can? That'll keep you from having a heart attack and running high cholesterol. Amen. Turn with me to a couple of scriptures this morning. I want to go back to the one that I read last night in Galatians, and then I want to go to Romans chapter 8. I'd like to talk for a little bit this morning on the spirit of adoption. It's one of those things that we talk about, but I'm finding that many Christians just don't really know what it's all about. It's so easy for you and I to hear it with our ears, and it sounds good. We agree with it, but it never becomes part of our total being. People believe in healing in their head, but the first little headache, they run to the doctor. They never get a miracle. They never give God opportunity to work in their life. Fear or something grips them. It's just not real. What it is philosophy. Philosophy. And we Westerners are great for philosophy. How many of you know you can reduce the American to this least common denominator? Make it into a formula. Whether it's how to succeed in business, church growth seminars are formulas for how to do it with or without God. This is how you get faith. This is the formula. This is how you increase your spirit daily. It's a formula. That's the Western mind. And it's so contrary to the Eastern mind. And remember, the Bible is an Oriental book. The Bible is not a Western book. It's not rational. You just believe. It's a different concept altogether. So I want to get into something this morning that I have been getting into deeply in the last few weeks. And so we'll stumble along and enjoy the goodness of the Lord. Galatians chapter 4. Really, no, we better go back up to, verse 26 of chapter 3, the way we did last night. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That includes everyone here this morning. Are you now a son or are you going to be a son? You are one now? Does that mean you're hoping for eternal life or you already have eternal life? John 17:3 says this is, present tense, the verb to be. This is eternal life. where that puts all the Catholics praying to Mary, bring us to eternal life. At least I'm floundering out here. And our dear little Pentecostal people that I've heard testify so many times, y'all pray for me, I'll be found worthy to make heaven my home. I got news for them. They'll never be worthy enough to make heaven their home. It's called the goodness and the grace of God. It's because God's love overwhelms us. How many of you know most of us have probably done at least enough this morning to gain the disfavor of God? You snubbed someone. Someone wanted to talk with you. Was too busy. Those little things. God doesn't do that. And we're going to overcome them too. So we are already sons, children of God. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards or teachers, pedagogues, until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, Paul says, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. In other words, before God became our Father, we had another father, a tyrant. Acts 10:38 tells us how that Jesus went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And one of the meanings of that Greek verb oppressed is tyrant. Setting free those who were being tyrannized by the devil. He was our father. We had his nature. We acted like him. We did his bidding. We fulfilled the will of this father who was a despot, a tyrant. A miserable cuss. Now, how many of you know why so many children are being abused today by tyrannical parents? Because they are of their father, the devil. And as much as Hillary Clinton appreciates children, she's never going to overcome it with congressional laws. As long as parents have wicked hearts and they still have the nature of the father, the devil, they're going to tyrannize their children. And you're going to have child abuse. It's not going to be helped. The only answer is Jesus Christ. We were children in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem. The Greek verb redeem. And the noun redeem means to pay, fully pay a ransom price. I don't want to get into a theological dissertation on to whom or to who the ransom was paid. And they'll argue, well, the ransom was paid to the devil. It was paid to God. I could care less. I know I was under bondage to sin and debt. And a debt had to be paid. And the blood of Jesus satisfied that debt. If it had to be paid to the devil, it was paid. If it had to be paid to God's holy law, it was paid to that. But whoever it was paid to, thank God the lutron, the law, the debt was paid, and I am free today. Can't you say amen to that? Amen. Turn to the person next to you, smile big, and said, I is free. There ain't no one got any chains on me. Now go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I want to begin reading at verse 12. The headline in my new Bible, the New King James, the one, of course, Jesus would use. I like it. It's still King James, but it has all the footnotes of where Westcott and Hort changed it, and the majority text changed it, and you can still sing out of it. You didn't have the American Standard. I wore out two of them. You say, why? Because they were gifts. When someone gives me something, I will use it. The one I've got now is a gift. I will use it. But this is the one Jesus would use. It sounds good. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He's talking about two things, the flesh and the Spirit. And we're going to be talking about the old man and the new man. And what I'm talking about there, the old man. When I grew up, we thought it was smart to call my father the old man. When I was in the military, although I was a junior officer, we called the captain of the ship the old man. And he wasn't old at all. He was mean. He was the old man. That's why he lived all by himself. Had his own statesmen, no one had anything to do with him. The only reason we saluted him, we had no choice. He was the old man. We're talking about fathers this morning. The old one and the new one. Verse 15. Paul writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." We just read that in Galatians 4, did we not? "But you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And the word Abba, of course, is an Aramaic word which means Father, but not in the sense of the way we pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And you know how formal we are in a church. This is a child term. It's a term, it's a phrase of paternity. Daddy. Papa. God likes it when you call him Papa. Can you imagine the pastor of a church of 2,500? "Dear Papa." He'd still make it sound stuffy and formal. It's got a touch. When the disciples heard Jesus communing with the Father, they said, "Teach us to pray." Listen, they weren't asking for a model prayer. They knew how to pray. They were Jews. They had a whole book of prayers, and they all read it at the same time. They knew how to pray, but they heard Jesus communicating with the Father on an intimacy which they didn't have. To them, God was holed up in the Holy of Holies, except he had abandoned that hundreds and hundreds of years before. That's why Jesus said, "Your house, your temple is empty." God was out. The ark was gone. Everything was gone. There was nothing there. But that's all that they knew. But they heard when Jesus talked with the Father, there was a relationship. It's like a young fellow and girl who are deeply in love. They've got a language all their own. This kid's got a full face of hair. And she calls him Sweetie Pie. And he calls her Baby Doll. He can call her his chickadee, but don't ever call her his hen. She'd be a sweet chicken, but she can't be a crow. Special words. They have their own. You did the same thing, didn't you? No, when I was in the military, I had a girl I went with, and I'd spend 3 hours on the phone and never say a word. We'd just breathe. Today we call it waiting on God. You don't have to say a whole lot. Just stay in his presence. Remember, did you ever do that before you got married? Just breathe on the phone. Get tingles all over. Just breathing, not saying a word. It's a relationship, and that's what we want to get into this morning. So Paul said in Romans 8, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children and heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." And by the way, this joint heirs means share and share alike. The heir of God is Christ Jesus, the Lord Christ Jesus. But he's so gracious, he shares everything he's got with you. Don't go demanding it. I've seen books how to demand your constitutional rights with God. I saw that. You don't have a constitution. This is a monarchy. It's a kingdom. And you get in through Christ and you stay in by obeying him because you love him. It's not that you have to. It's that you want to. So let's take a look at this morning. We have been adopted into the family of God. Jesus said, "You're no longer servants, but what? Sons." What do we mean? What does he mean when he says sons? It's a relationship with God. Now, of the three great world religions that hold to monotheism, one God, you have Islam. Very, very large, almost as large as Christianity. Their God is called Allah, which is simply the Arabic word for God. It's the same parallel to the Jewish word Elohim. But they don't know their God. God is sovereign. He's high. He is more Calvinistic than John Calvinistic. Que sera, sera. What will be, will be. That's why the Arabs, the Muslim people, do not help the starving in Somalia, which is an Arabic nation, an Islamic nation. It's the will of God. It's the will of Allah. So why try to disturb the will of Allah? That's what he wants them to have. They know nothing of mercy. Their God knows nothing of love. They have no relationship with him. They don't pray and ever ask Him for anything. The five prayers they say daily are simply basically, Allah is God, He's one, He has no son. That's all they know. They have no relationship with their God. The Jews call Him God. They call Him Adon, Lord. They call Him Elohim, God. They don't know how to call Him Yahweh or Jehovah because they're afraid of getting Him upset and blaspheming His name. What do they know about their God? Absolutely nothing. His nature, His character has been completely lost. They have no relationship with their God. And you may be unaware of it, but the vast majority of Jewish people today are either atheist or agnostics. Less than 10% of the people who are citizens of the nation of Israel believe in God. 28 years ago, they were trying to determine in the Knesset who was a Jew. They finally settled on this, that if your mother or your grandmother was a Jew, you're a Jew. Outside of a few American Indian tribes, they're the only race of people that count paternity through the woman. It always comes through the father. But they do it to avoid the virgin birth. They didn't always do it. Jesus was the son of David. He was the seed of Abraham. But today, if your mother or your grandmother was Jewish, you're Jewish. Now, you can immigrate and become a nation, a citizen of the state of Israel. You can be an agnostic. You can be an atheist. You can be a humanist. You'd be a secularist. And by the way, I've named the four categories of most of the Jews in the United States. Atheist, agnostic, secularist, and humanist. You can be a total unbeliever in nothing and still be a member of the nation of Israel, a citizen. But if your Jewish blood goes all the way back before Adam, and you mention the name Jesus, you cannot be an Israeli citizen. That's the one thing that will cut your water off. They have no relationship with God whatsoever. But then Jesus came and elevated us from servants to sons. Now, Paul mentions the concept of adoption. And the reason I feel it is important, because although you and I, sometimes we almost feel special because God's spoken to us in perhaps a little deeper way than He has some of the folks that are still in the churches. Most people are just contented to go to church on Sunday morning, even large charismatic churches. My home church is an example, 9,000 members. And maybe 3,000 go on Sunday morning and forget it the rest of the week. Sunday night, there may be 1,000. On Wednesday night, 400 or 500. There's no relationship. The fellowship is gone. Oh, they talk about sonship, but they don't know what it is. They call God their Father, but you listen to them pray. And now, Father God, bless us today. And yes, Father God, please pray for the president. And Father God, please pray for Brother Glenn and Father God. It's just words. It's words. Like my wife saying, tell me you love me. Love you. It isn't going to work. No way is it going to work. There's got to be that relationship. Now, think in America, we're hearing so much today, we're a pluralistic nation. And church, you and I have got to guard against the media, the newspaper, and all of this stuff coming in. We are a pluralistic nation. I mentioned yesterday briefly the United Nations passed a resolution called the Hate Resolution, that you can no longer say that Jesus Christ is the only way, that Muslims are the only way, because we live in a pluralistic world. When everyone has got their own God, they may have their own God, but they're gods of their imagination, made of sticks and stones and philosophy and culture. But the God of heaven had no beginning. He has no ending. He is everything that was and is and ever shall be. And He has a personal name today. We can know Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, the truth of adoption is without doubt a neglected truth. J.J. Parker, who is one of the professors at Regent University in Vancouver, wrote a tremendous book on knowing God, said this, that no evangelical writing on the subject of adoption has been produced since the Reformation. Luther grasped it as clearly as he grasped the truth of justification. The Puritans were strong on adoption and Christian living. But since then, America is just a teaching we talk about. So I want to open it up for you this morning. Let's ask the question, what is a Christian? Some folks will say, a person who's been baptized and confirmed, sprinkled up to forward, once back, or three times forward, Jesus' name, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, for the remission of sins, under the remission of sins, or because you were. Those are all forms and modes of baptism that are legitimate in the church today. Now, have you been sprinkled, dipped, or poured? Was it once backwards or three times forward with the brethren? By the way, the early church baptized trine immersion. They got on their knees and they were immersed three times forward. That's the history of how they did it in the early church. Do I do it that way? No. I'll do it with a water hose if that's the only way to get it done. Are you supposed to say the name of Jesus or the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Is it baptism or regeneration on babies? You wait till they're baptized and do it on Easter Eve and the dry sinner goes down and comes up wet, or how? Chaos. What is a Christian? Someone who was born in America. Oh, dear Lord. That may have been true one time, but it is not true now. What is a Christian? Hear me. A Christian is anyone who has God as their Father. But that is not saying what the liberals call the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. There's a difference. Paul tells us in Acts that it's true. He was speaking to some pagans, that because God created man, there is a sense in which he is the father of us all. But it is not an intimate fatherhood. It's simply the fact he is creator. There is another relationship that takes place through faith in Christ when you become a child of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Muslims call him Allah. Jehovah's Witnesses call him Jehovah. Someone else calls him Yahweh. But Father is really the Christian name of God. Jesus never pronounced the name Yahweh or Jehovah. So if you meet folks in the assemblies of Jehovah trying to get you all chaos and confusion, just forget it. They're off on a hobby horse and they'll fall off after a while. And they'll come back, we trust. Don't. Father is perfectly good. And I like it better. God simply means the Mighty One, the Creator, the Eternal One. That's true, he is. But Father's relationship. If he's God, he sits on a throne, and I've got to go through a ritual to get in his presence. Because after all, he's holy, and he can snap you out. But if he's my father, I can run in, climb upon his knee, and say, Abba. And he says, welcome home, son. Take off your shoes and set a spell. I've often illustrated when John Kennedy was president, he had great big Marines guarding everything he did. No one got to the president except through the Marines. You could have been the Queen of England. You did not get to John Kennedy. You had to go through the Marines. But one little fella, about 3 years old, with tousled hair, went right between their legs, and no one dared say a word. You know who he was? They called him John John. He was the president's son. And I don't care how big the old office was or how many dignitaries were there. He just ran in, climbed up in Daddy's lap, and got away with it. Church, I want you to know that's the relationship you and I can have with the Creator, God of heaven, the Redeemer of mankind. You can climb up in his lap because adoption is real. Now let's take a look at this. When Paul was speaking here, actually, there's two ways we can look at what he talked about in Galatians 4 and in Romans 8. Let's take a look at Galatians 4 first. Because Paul in Galatians was writing to Hebrews. He was writing to Jewish Christians. And they had to use the Roman type of adoption they would not have known. But they were Jews. How do we know that? He tells us all through verses chapters 2 and 3. They were in the law. They had the law. They were in bondage to the law. The only ones who kept the law were the Jewish people. But he said, now you've been set free. The law was a tutor. He brought you to Christ. He said, now, in verse chapter 4, verse 1, a child, though he is an heir, is no different than a slave. The Greek word for adoption is a compound word made up of two words. The Greek is huiothesis. Huios is a word which means son. Thesis is placing. Huiothesis is placing as a son. In our Western culture, we'll reach out and take someone else's flesh and blood. A child is unloved, unwanted, often the illegitimate offspring of a single mother. I saw a thing on television the other day of a couple that have adopted 137 children. 105 are still at home. The others have grown up and gone on. Told what it takes, 10 pounds of rice per meal. No, I'm sorry, 10 kilos. That's 22 pounds of rice per meal. That particular noon, it took 12 chickens. The people in the community send in food. It's a free orphanage for them. Otherwise, they'd have to pay taxes. This couple loves what they're doing. They are their children. Not one of them has been arrested. Not one of them is a drug addict. Not one of them has been in jail. Not one of the girls has an illegitimacy. That tells me something's right. I've got a hunch when they do wrong, they probably stand in the corner until their legs go to sleep. And if they still don't repent, Mama gets a switch. That's what my mother used on me. And I have yet to be arrested. I'm still married to the same woman after 42, 3, 4, 5 years. I'll tell you January 27th or is it the 29th? Under Hebrew law, the firstborn son became heir of all of the father's business. The others fitted in, but he had a double portion that was there. From the time the boy was born, he was trained and taught by his mother, governors, stewards, whatever the family could afford. But he was under training, under their training and care, until he reached about the age of 12 or 13. Today it's called Bar Mitzvah in the Jewish faith. When Jesus went to the temple at 12, remember prior to that, his mom and dad, in fact, his mom seems to have been the one that was concerned. She was the one that missed him. She was the one that corrected him when she found him and says, "Son, where have you been? Why did you do this?" But at that moment he said, "Don't you know I must be about my father's business?" That was his Bar Mitzvah. Bar means son. Mitzvah is law. No longer was his mother teaching and training him. From that time he was in the temple, Jesus was taken over by his father, the heavenly father. Yes. Joseph was only the surrogate father. And trained and taught for the family business. You see, back then and now, a Jewish businessman would not start a business and develop it, give it to his kids, and then the kids sell it and take the money and go to the Bahamas and gamble it away. That's what white folks do, and they don't have any businesses. Their father and mother have it, and the kids don't want it. They let it go. The exception was the old farms in Vermont, where I grew up. You'd find a big barn that said Trombley and Sons, Stillwell and Sons. Oh, I wish the churches, instead of saying Baptist and Methodist, had big signs that said God and Sons Incorporated. Because that's exactly what it is. Daddy's in business with the kids. And until daddy dies, the kids never take full control. So the son was trained for the father's business. When he reached a stage of maturity, with Jesus, he was 30 when he was baptized at the River Jordan. And there is much evidence among Jewish writings that a man was not considered a man until he was 30. Then he was a man for 20 years. Then at age 50, guess what? He was an old man. Yeah, but they said 51. In other words, God wanted that 20 years right out of the middle. Now, whether this was true in all their life, I don't know, but it was among the priesthood. A man at 25 entered into the priesthood in a trainee position for 5 years. We go to school for 2, sometimes not at all, get a license. Yea, God called me to be the prophet to the church. Thus saith the Lord. Time for an offering. All bring your $100 bills down here now. 5 years of training. And believe it or not, there were so many priests in Jesus' day that they got to work 1 week every 18 months. 5 years training for that. Then when they were 30, they were accepted into the priesthood. And at 50, they were put out to pasture as old men. I've been in the pasture a long time. But this was true in the natural business. This is what Paul is saying. A child, he's born. He may be the firstborn son. He's heir of everything. But he doesn't touch it until the Father's appointed time. And that son is prepared. He's groomed. He's trained. He's matured. One of the best illustrations we can give today is what happened with Charles in England. From the day the boy was born, he's been groomed and trained to be the next king of England. And because he can't keep his morals together, he'll never get to be that king. It'll drop down probably to his younger brother. Thank God at least the kings of England, the royalty, has a little morality left. I was so upset during this last election, they said character doesn't count. So we got womanizers. Well, we had that before, and it's just indicative of the level of morality in America. If you've ever watched the afternoon soaps, may God forgive you. Because they're made up, whether it's As My Stomach Turns or General Hospital or The World or The Young and Restless. You know why they're young and restless? Because they're in everybody's bed. Every 5 minutes they're committing adultery. They're in whoredoms. And you know the reason they're popular? Because it's the way America lives. I read a report recently that 80% of America's wives have committed adultery. When I grew up as a boy, they were called whores. No, I'm sorry. Harlots sell their favors for money. Today, women throw it away for free and the men accept it. How did we get on that? The boy was trained. And then when he reached the proper age, he was placed as the firstborn son over the family business. That was the Jewish part. Now, Paul tells us that we're under guardians and stewards. We're children. We were children in bondage to the elements of the world. And what you and I are learning is how to overcome those elements and bondages to the world. Now, we understand that. But what I want to go from here is the Roman part. In Romans 8, Paul is not writing to Jewish Christians as he was in Galatia. In Romans, he's writing to Gentiles, nations, ethnos, pagans, heathen. In Rome, he could not have used the Jewish figure of adoption because they would not have understood it. They understood nothing of the Jewish religion. So he did speak to them in terms they could understand of Roman adoption, which was called in the Latin patria potestis, which means the power of the Father. It was unlimited authority. The Roman father, for a period in history, by law, had absolute power and authority over his wife and his children. If he wanted to kill his wife, it was legal. He could do it. If he wanted to sell his sons, he could do it. If he wanted to sell his daughters as prostitutes, and some of them did for religious purposes to the temple of Diana, they could do it. What they did, Glenn, was this. The father would set, and the ceremony was, they would put the newborn baby between his feet. If he picked the baby up, it lived. Otherwise, it was rejected. It could be killed or maybe discarded on the streets. Many poorer people would pick up those discarded children, break their arms and legs and make them cripples and use them to beg money on the street. This was Rome's height of civilization. Now you know why Brother Trombley gets upset when I see the United States of America going the same way. Amen. Rome at one time was a brilliant cultured civilization, and it ended up as animals. It fell and it never recouped. And you hear the word of the Lord, when America goes down, if Jesus tarries, it will never rise from its ashes again. This was Roman's law. Daughters could be sold into slavery, prostitution for money, and there wasn't anything you could do about it. While the law lasted, patria potestis gave absolute dominion and authority over the man. There was only one way out, and that was by adoption. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. There's some interesting parallels. Let me share just my spent. I went to the library, I went this encyclopedia, that one, that book, and could find nothing. And then finally I found. I knew there was such a thing. because reference had been made when I was doing research for the woman, for the book who said women can't teach. But I had never got into the depths of it, and then I finally found a little bit of information on material. The law had two parts. It was called mancipatio, was emancipation, and vindicatio, which is vindication. Emancipatio liberated the son from his father's patria potestas, his power. Vindicatio is when he was announced and vindicated as the son of his new father. Now here's what happened when they did it. First, there was a price paid. Usually 20 pieces of silver for the daughter and 30 pieces of silver for the son. The price. The reason they were adopted was, say that there's a businessman or a father here who has no sons and he wants an heir. He can adopt an heir. All he needs to do is find another father who will gladly sell his son. The contract was brought up. The price was paid. This was always done in the presence of multiple witnesses, never less than three. Witnesses. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every truth be established. Roman law required multiple witnesses. They watched this while it's being done. Here was the father, the original natural birth father, who had held his son in bondage, could have tyrannized him. Legally, he was his slave. He's received the money. The adopting father stands here. The old man gives the son away to the new father. It's done. The witnesses bear witness. But then there is a challenge. It's an act, but it's a challenge to show the strength of the law. That while the son crossed over to the new father, the old father would step out and say, "No, I've changed my mind. Give him back. You didn't pay enough money." And the new father would say, "I paid the agreed price. It's here in the recorded document, vindicatio." Or he might say, "I've changed my mind. He's my flesh. I refuse to give him up." And the new father would say, "He has been purchased, paid for. It's legal. That son of yours is no longer your son. He is now my son." That was done three times. Then the original father took his money and left. Emancipatio had been completed. The son had been set free, emancipated from his earthly father who had held him in bondage. Then the vindicatio took place. They had to take and record it, like you record a deed for the purchase of a piece of property, at the Roman clerk's, the clerk's office. And from that moment on, that son had a new patria potestas, a new legal authority holding him. But it had some advantages. Now, his adoptive father probably had other children, daughters, maybe some sons, I don't know. But they all had an equal position. In our homes today, if you adopt a child and then later something happens and you're able to have other children, natural children, there's a good chance the adopted child gets sort of pushed aside a little bit and there's a little bit of rivalry there. You couldn't do that under the Roman law. That adopted son was more secure than the natural born son. The adoptive father could sell his other sons and daughters if he wanted to, but he could never sell the adopted son. He could disown and disinherit his own children, but he could never, under Roman law, disown and disinherit his adopted son. Brother, he was in like flint. And when I began to think of the parallels that was involved, the old father had absolutely no control over his former son. Absolutely none. That son had a charter, a spirit, a decree of adoption. And he was just as much a son as the natural born children into his new family.
Were daughters same way?
No, you see, you can rejoice today, you women. The law has changed. In Jesus' day, in fact, Orthodox Judaism still says this. The Talmud says, when a boy is born, the world is blessed. When a girl is born, nothing happens. The Talmud says, the voice of a woman is a nasty sound. Let her remain silent. It was the Jewish Talmud that said your women must be silent, not Paul. It was Judaism. The Jewish law says the father that teaches his daughter the law is though he were an infidel. Another rabbi says better the law burned than committed to a woman. The idea that women sat on one side and the men on the other and they talked back and forth is not Jewish, it's not Hebrew, it's Muslim. And it did not happen. The men had the court of the men, the women had the court of the women, and the women had a gallery 15 steps above the men. They could look down, and they were forbidden to sing. They could not pray. Let them remain silent. There was no question talking. There's no evidence of it in history. There's no proof. Until Jesus came, and Paul came on the scene and said, there's no Jew nor free, bond nor free. God does not separate on sexes. He only did that for the purposes of procreation. He made Adam, and he saw that he couldn't reproduce, so he made a sleep and brought forth Eve. Jesus Christ did the same thing. He took a nice little sleep on the cross, and God opened up his side and took out some bone and flesh and blood and water and birthed Eve, the church. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. No, women were treated as nothing. Because Judaism said it was Eve who caused sin. That's why Paul emphasized it so much. Sin came into the world by one woman or man. Man, Adam. Woman had nothing to do with bringing sin into the world. Adam did. Eve was totally, thoroughly deceived. 1 Timothy 2:12. But Adam was not deceived. His sin was identical to the sin of Lucifer. He deliberately, willfully spit in the face of God. And then when God confronted him, he says, woman, that dumb broad you gave me did it. That woman you gave me, she did it. You did it, God. Your fault. Redemption would not come through man. It would come through the seed of the woman. So women have a very special place in the heart of God. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? But now when the Jews said, women are no account, I got news for them. I don't care who the Jewish man was, mama still rules. And to this day, the most powerful woman in the world is a Jewish mama. When she says, you eat or you chicken soup, he says, yes, mama. By the way, lungs were on this. There was no separation between male and female until after sin. Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make man in our likeness and in our image, and let them together rule and dominion. Okay? Now, I've heard some ignorant people who didn't know the difference because they hadn't had any language study at all say that, well, Adam was a hermaphrodite. He was male and female, and then God took the female part. No, he didn't do that. Because they think the word Adam means the man Adam, and it doesn't. It has a definite article. It's ha-ha-dum. It means mankind. And you women should rejoice that you're mankind. Otherwise, you'd be monkey kind. So when you see Hillary, remind her. If she's not mankind, she is monkey kind.
They're still teaching it. You gotta find my soul.
Yeah, well, that gets into soulmate, and that puts husbands and wives in bed with someone else who's not their husband and wife. Church, you can hear any kind of garbage you want. Hold steady and find it in the book. And that's why a little learning is dangerous. I have honestly met people, I'm meddling now, but I've met people that one night were drunks. They could hardly, well, if they wrote a check, they had to put a big X and a little X. The little X is because it's junior. And they got saved in the full gospel business. Men, someone laid hands on them, taught them how to say, ba 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 shundai. The next day they got a Bible holding seminars. An expert. In what? I don't know. I got a book and I'm preaching out of it. It's okay. We should try. But the biggest responsibility a person can have in the body of Christ is to be a teacher. The judgment is twice as strict, Peter said. Because if you deliberately teach error, because you have not waited on God, you get yourself in trouble with the Lord.
I've walked in fear all these years as a teacher. I tried to prepare myself. And I don't know anywhere near what I should. But I'm not ashamed of my education. I'm not ashamed of spending 4 years in college. I'm not ashamed of finishing the strictest conservative Baptist seminary they've got. I'm not ashamed of my doctoral work. I wish to God I had a whole lot more. My problem is now I can study it, but I can't remember it like I used to. I read it and I just can't remember. I mean, I get done, I don't know whether Paul or John wrote the book. It's awful. But I'm not going to quit. I'm just going to keep plowing through. And folks come and say, Brother Trombley, you made a mistake. I said, another one? Patria protestus. Now, let's take a look at here what Paul was talking about when he was talking about the spiritual adoption. How many of you know you and I have been begotten? This is not in my head. I was begotten by the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus was not spiritual. It was physical. I have been, well, F.W. Hugel in the book Bone of His Bone, which is a great Baptist book, says we have been grafted into the trunk of the Godhead. Talk about vines and branches. I've been patched on. I've been added in. And church, if you know nothing about grafting, I don't know much, but my wife's folks at one time were the largest apple growers in the state of Vermont. And one of her brothers, two of them are experts on grafting. Raymond still has a tree with about 9 different kind of apples on one tree. I use it to illustrate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The tree is the Holy Spirit. But he's grafted in the Cortland, a Northern Spy, a Macintosh, a Polar Red, a banana apple, a Red Delicious, a Yellow Delicious. In the spring, all you see is an apple tree with blossoms that look all alike. But in the fall, every branch has got a different kind of apple. They're all apples. A Spy, they're a cooking apple. Gladys loves it. A Cortland is the only apple you can have for a salad. You can cut it up and it does not turn brown. You can use anything you want for cider. But honey, if you don't use Vermont Macintosh, you ain't got cider. You got apple juice. You can have all the, and they're all different. They serve a purpose, you know. And that's like the Holy Spirit. Glenn over here, just a little old tree. Full of the sap of God. Full of the sap of heaven. Bearing fruit in due season. Those apples all come ripe at a different time. So if you want an apple for cooking a pie, you find the branch that's got the Spy. If you want an apple for a salad, you look for the Cortland. If you want a real tart eating apple, you get a Macintosh. If you want one which is grafted off that which is good, the new Palomar Red is better than that. Each one serves a separate purpose. Now, church, you're planted where God planted you for a purpose. Thank God he just didn't give you Bubba Bashunda. I mean, some folks think that. Imagine, say, I'm a minister. Pastoring a bunch of people. Somebody comes up and says, sister comes up and says, Brother Trombley, I feel God wants me to have a new husband. I want you to pray and tell me who it is. I said, honey, I can't. That's going to take a prophet. All I got's tongues. I'll give you a message. Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-shun-da-da-da-da. Now you write it down, and someone will interpret it someday. Our brother comes by, says, Pastor, I need help. I feel God is leading me in a new direction, but I'm not sure which way to go. I need confirmation. Son, I can't help you. That's going to take word of knowledge and prophecy. All I've got is a gift of tongue. Dee-dee-dee-dum. Die-die-die. Here it is. Write it down. And someday someone will interpret. Then someone comes. They're sick. I mean, they are sick. And all I've got is a gift of tongues. Once in a while. So here's a message in tongues. Not much good. Same way with deliverance. How much better if I knew who I was? I'm grafted into God. I'm simply a vehicle and a channel. Our brother comes and we pray, and the word of the Lord comes not to reveal but to confirm what God's already spoken in his heart. And he says, thank you, Pastor, that's it. That's what God told me. And sister comes. I said, I don't know who your husband is. God said, choose anyone you want. Just make sure he's saved, sanctified, and filled with the sweet Holy Ghost. She's got the word of the Lord. Someone over here is sick. They don't need a Pentecostal massage while you pray in tongues. They need you to bear the fruit of healing. How many of you know healing is a gift? And the gift is not to the person who doesn't need it. The gift is a gift to the person that's sick.
Amen.
Or Roberts never had the gift of healing, and neither does Kenneth Hagin or Charles Trumbull or anyone else. They're just water pipes that the flow of God flows through. If you're sick and you get healed, you've got the gift. If I prophesy, it doesn't mean I've got the gift of prophecy. How many of you know you can say yay, yay, yay without being a prophet? But if someone gives you the word of the Lord and prophesies the gift, you've got it. It's a charisma. It's a grace gift. See, you're like a tree planted by rivers of living water. You can bear whatever God needs for that person. Just be there and be available. But you know, I've meddled and I've gone way off track. But you know what the problem is? We want everything spelled out and etched in iron or stone before we do it. God doesn't work that way. He gives you just enough faith to take the next step. You sit on the boat with Peter. And if you think Peter jumped over the side of that boat, you don't know Peter. I know Peter because our natures were alike. I think he sat on that boat feeling the water, feeling the temperature. And I think when he took that first step, he was really trying to feel if there was a rock. And he took that first step, and I can see him reach out for the second. He was just like you. He did not run across the water. And by the way, how many of you know what made him sink? The preachers in the boat. It's not in the Bible, but it ought to be. I can then say, Peter, we're going to turn you into the credentials committee. Peter, you can't walk on water. Peter, those miracles ceased when Moses crossed the Red Sea. The Mosaic era is prepared. Peter, you can't do it. Peter, who do you think you are? He sunk. How did I get into all that? Let's get back here. Make some practical application. We have been adopted. We were in bondage. Acts 10:38 says the devil was tyrannizing us. He was a terrible father. And we couldn't help it. We had to obey. I don't think I've ever met a terrible sinner who is happy doing what they're doing. I've never met a happy prostitute. I've never met a thoroughly satisfied drug addict. I've never met a satisfied murderer. They hate it. They can't do anything else. And they don't need laws to stop it. America does not need laws to close abortion clinics. They need those. But what America needs is a move of God so that women will realize that when they climb in bed, birth will result. And the silent voice has never been spoken up and ought to be said. No woman ever got pregnant by herself. And why hasn't someone come down on the youth of America? Zip up!
Amen.
We still have a double standard. It's the women we pounce on with abortion. No one has said a word about these young men. Tom Brokaw did a white paper on morals, and one young black man had six women pregnant at the same time. I have an answer for him, sir. Get converted or castrated. Take your choice. You can't be a man, you're not going to be a dog. I'll run for president on that one. But they won't elect me because that's the problem with Congress. What's Teddy Kennedy going to do? Have you heard the song about him? I'm a philanderer. I sleep around and around and around. Tonight in Palm Beach, tomorrow in Houston, I don't know where I'll be, but I'm a Kennedy. I'm a philanderer. I sleep around and around and around. You don't listen to Rush Limbaugh? You shouldn't. The only way we can get free from that old tyrant father. The price that was paid was not silver and gold. But Peter said, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were born again. The transaction took place. The Holy Spirit was there bearing witness. And Jesus paid the price. And the devil had to let you go. But the same way the old father challenged, he still challenges. But I've got good news for you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation the devil can bring upon you, but God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. Listen, folks, I believe in deliverance. But I have met people who are using deliverance as an excuse for a little spiritual backbone. A lot of stuff you're blaming on the devil is simply a stinking old nature that needs to be crucified and brought in dominion to the blood of Jesus Christ. It's called repentance. I said it and I'm glad. Because Christians are like that. We'd rather blame anything on anyone except ourselves. Now he will. The moment you cross over to your new father, the devil will challenge and challenge, and he still challenges. He really does. He still does. He can't get you in that way. He try to kill you, give you a heart attack, give you ulcers, give you birth clothes. He'll do anything he can. Or he might let your mother-in-law come live with you. But let me wrap this thing up. You know the good part of it is? The devil sold us, but our new father can never disinherit us. We're heirs. Joint heirs. I have got no comprehension of what that means, and if you have, you're a lot better person than I am. I'm an heir. I don't know what Jesus has received. I know he's been given the heathen as an inheritance. I know he's inherited the universe. And I know it says we're going to rule with him on his throne, but I can't comprehend that. Man, all I do is control this mess here. Let alone ruling. But I'm going to, because we are heirs and joint heirs. Does that mean we become gods? Are you stupid? Anyone who thinks you become God, you're in the wrong church. You ought to join the spiritualists or follow Shirley MacLaine. You're not going to be God. You're not going to be little Christ. Why? It's called grace. Grace. The only reason God accepts us is the blood of Christ purchased us. But I'll tell you what the new father does with that son. He adopted that son to be his firstborn heir. And the moment you're born again, God sets about training you, disciplining you, teaching you, under all kind of teachers and governors, to bring you to maturity. That's all we've been preaching about ever since I've been saved. And I'm getting tired of staying in school. I've begun to pray, God, let's hurry this thing up. I'm so tired of leaving it off down just over the next tail or something. I said, God, kill me. Get it done with quick. I'm tired of building kingdoms. And we've done everything we could to eliminate it. I've got rid of daily radio, got rid of weekly television. Don't even have any hired help in the office anymore. Make Gladys do it all. There's a hunger in my heart. That's why I appreciated that song. A hunger in my heart to know him. And I want him to be patria potestis. The power of the new father totally controlling me. And I feel those pulls of those former relationships there. But I want them broken. Why? Because the spirit of adoption does not only mean I have a charter right there, that I've been adopted. God puts his nature in me. I have a new mind. The mind of Christ. I've got a new heart. The life of Christ. I've got a new character. The fruit of the Spirit. Church, when it's done, God's going to make you just like Jesus, the pattern son. And he's going to do anything and everything necessary to bring you to that place. And you have no say-so in the matter. Now, in closing, there's only one way the adopted son can ever break loose from the patria potestas of the new father. The new father will not disown him. He can't by law. He cannot disinherit him. He's a legal heir and a joint heir. There's only one way that relationship can ever be broken, if the son walks away from him. The only way. He's still the legal heir, but he'll never enjoy it if he walks away from it. Read Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Read the promises to the overcomers in Revelation 2 and 3. To him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. Paul told the story when God cut off the natural born branches of Israel because of unbelief. But Paul said, God can pick up that branch and graft it back in. Which is a miracle. Because you can't graft off a natural branch that you cut off. You can't graft it back in. It won't take. But God can do it. And Israel can come by repentance and a new birth and be grafted back in. So, church, be aware of this. You are the children of God. Don't walk away from your inheritance. We are so close to the day that the vindication is here, the placing of a son. He's going to take all creation and parade it before the universe, and he's going to display you as the trophies of the grace of God. That's when the devil will bow his head. That's when Madeline Murray O'Hare will look in shame. That's when the whole world, you won't have a bit of pride. You will not say, I told you so. Your reaction will be like the father's. It'll be filled with weeping and brokenness. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Amen. That's the spirit of adoption. Hallelujah. Now you know who you are. God's kids. Can you say amen to that? Now, how many of you are saved this morning? You're born again. Where's your names written? You know what that Lamb's Book of Life is? The adoption charter. Is God your father philosophically or really your father? Some of us have had a problem. My father was not a father. He was simply the biological man who sired me. Had no relationship at all. None whatsoever. He didn't know what to do. Didn't know how to. Never took me hunting. Never did anything with me. I remember once walking down the railroad track to sneak into a ball game with him. That's all I remember. When I got saved, I didn't know how to relate to God as a father because I'd never had an earthly father. And I've had to learn. When I got married, I couldn't tell her I loved her if the lights were on. It was embarrassing. That's a terrible way to have to grow up. But thank God we've got a heavenly Father that we can run in. And do you know what he says? Come on in, son. Let's have some fellowship. He's more than a father. He's a great, great grandfather. That he loves every one of his children. That's Christianity. That's not some old white-haired man sitting upon the throne on Easter morning. We walk in, everyone's stiff and stilted and formal, and the only sound of excitement is when some old man's snoring during the sermon. It's real. Let's stand to our feet, lift our hands, and thank him for the spirit of adoption that is ours. Hallelujah. Whether Paul was using the Hebrew pattern or the Roman pattern, it doesn't make any difference, or both. It works. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Father, I thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus, for your goodness, for your love. Father, we thank you now, Lord, that because you have adopted us, because we are legally, literally, bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, members of your family. We thank you, Father. Burn it into our hearts and lives and make it real right now in Jesus' name. Brother Glenn.
just sing it. I'm hungry, Lord. I'm hungry, Lord. My soul cries out to sing it. I'm hungry, Lord. I'm hungry, Lord. My soul cries out to Thee for the living bread, for the wine of life, for the one who quickeneth me. Sweet, sweet anointing coming down and cleansing me like a mighty rushing stream. Sweet, sweet
is a saying that we hear all the time, and we take it almost like a cliche, or how do you say that? Like a cliche, anyway, cliche. God loves you. God loves you. It's not foolish words without meaning. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in and on Him would have, can have, will have everlasting life.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
I have studied a little bit about what he talked about this morning, but I would never have been able to have put it into words like he did today. The mother had nothing to say about the child in Roman law. She could love it, she could want it, but if the husband laid it down and turned his back on it, she could do nothing about it. But God loves you. He is my Father. He is your Father. And Jesus is our Redeemer. We cannot and we do not fully appreciate or even understand what we have been taught this morning and what God has done for you and me. That we should be called the sons of God. You cannot fathom or explain or begin to understand the depths of that statement. That you, that I should be called a son of God.
You and I brought you into my family. Yea, I love you with an everlasting love. You are mine. You are mine and I hold you and I will provide for you. Yea, I love you with an everlasting love and I shall never not love you. But yea, you are mine. So know that you will never be rejected. That you will never be a rejected child. That you will always be mine. That you will always be a son and a daughter of mine. That you belong to the family of God. That you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That I love you and I will provide for you. And I will heal you and I will carry you.
Saith the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there.
It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.